Well, as you can see, I haven't followed my advice given to take off my coat, and I'm sorry. It's too late now. Well done, Mr. and Mrs. Jensen. Someday, as mathematicians and educationalists, you're going to be able to explain the mathematics of today and today's activity, how 1 + 1 = 1. And how 1 + 1 increases the unity of our society. See, marriage is more than just two individuals. It binds together two families and so strengthens and develops the communities and the societies. Daniel and Madeline come from long and extended families, and there are cousins and cousins, and we are all connected up now together. Thank you. There are some that the other side may not have wanted connected, but you've got us anyway. Daniel and Madeline, you've not only cemented your relationship with each other, but also connected this whole range of families together into what is an ever-extending network of humanity. We are in this. We now have more cousins, sisters and aunts than we know how to account for. For example, pondering it, I came to the conclusion that this great English preacher who's been out here in Sydney recently, William Taylor, is now, as a consequence of you two, a member of the family of Carl Mattai. Don't know whether you know that, Carl, but you are now connected. It's a long bow, I won't explain it. It's there. Now, there are some members of that family who are no longer going to listen to anything else I say as they try and work it out. Stop it. The wedding vows and oaths are so important, and publicly giving consent, welcoming the wider family, and defining the nature of marriage for us. Daniel and Madeline have chosen, I think very wisely, traditional vows and oaths that are consciously based upon the Bible and the Bible readings that we actually have. Thank you for reading them so nicely for us. And no doubt we all know, for they have made it well known, that Daniel and Madeline are both Christians by their conviction and their lives. And they therefore want to have a Christian marriage. So the passage that Benji and Lauren read to us, and I've been asked to therefore preach upon, they actually want you to be considering this day, because they set out the distinctive nature of Christian marriage. Now, the first one in Genesis makes clear that marriage is not limited to Christians. It's part of being human. For God made us male and female for the very purpose of uniting us through our binary sexual reproduction. Now, in our concern, a right concern, I say, for those who struggle with same-sex attraction and gender dysphoria and the like, we have gone very quiet as a community about the nature of reality. But every now and then, like a wedding, we need to remember that we were created, man and woman, in order to be united in marriage, to have children and see them raised in the loving context of biological parents. That's the way the world is, and that is the way the world was made to be. Christian marriages have always been different, though, to the world's marriages. We have rejected polygamy, for example, or we've battled to establish lifelong monogamy. We've sought faithfulness as a key to marriage. See, the world thinks love is the key to marriage, but we know from the Bible faithfulness is the key to marriage. And we are the people who also battled hard to make sure that consent could be freely and publicly given. People are not just kidnapped off, just don't slide off into this. It's part of family life, it's part of the society. And so we do what we've done and heard today, which is just magnificent to see. However, today, when people find Christian marriages different, it's really in the vows and the oaths and that word submission that you may have heard. Look at the second reading, would you? It's on the middle page, the second reading from Ephesians. And when you look there, you're immediately hit with the distinction between men and women. Just as the first talks of the unity of men and women, the second talks of the distinction of men and women that we hear in the vows and the oaths a few moments ago. For you see it here in the Bible, and the vows are based on the Bible. For here we don't see identical requirements. The man and the woman are not saying the same thing, but the wife is submitting to her husband, and the husband is loving his wife. Well, you say, oh, that's all right, marriage is all about love. No, marriage is all about faithfulness. The husband's love is of a different character to the love the world thinks or Hollywood thinks. I don't know why we ever take advice from Hollywood, other than they have more marriages per capita than any other part in the world. Here, you see, is something different that is a bit of a shock to our society. It's a shock in a strange way, because it's not shocking that we live this way, husbands and wives different and yet united, and in fact united because they are different. See, most people live that way. What's shocking is we say it, we promise it, we declare it, we intend it, and we think it is a good thing. That's what's so shocking to the elite of our society. So what's it all about? Well, notice the passage. It starts off with drunkenness and says don't. The passage then starts, you see, we're not to be filled with alcoholic spirits. We're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's very different, you see. For we're to go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. And as you go on being filled with the Holy Spirit, we speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We give thanks to God in everything. And we submit to one another out of our respect, reverence, fear of Jesus. Here's the character then of the Spirit-filled life. What did you expect of a Spirit-filled life? That we'd walk around lazy-eyed, that we'd fall on the ground, rolling about, dying or something? No, this is what the Spirit-filled life is like. Here's the character of Spirit-filled Christians. Notice, today we've already done one of these things. We've spoken to one another in a song. Love this building for its capacity for get us to sing to each other, isn't it? For that's what it's about. That Anglicans had learnt to build buildings like this. It's so easy to take for granted that Christians are people of community singing. We're one of the very few people of community singing. But it lies at the heart of every, just the thing I hated most about those terrible years of lockdown and the rest of the COVID years was we couldn't sing together. That's the thing I miss the most. I could get sermons through the internet. I could read things. There were all kinds of things I could keep my prayer life going. But singing, it was Helen and I looking at a television set as a duet. And may I say, she's got a lovely voice. And I didn't help. And so in the end, I just listened to her, which is not exactly the same as that full-bodied singing that you just heard here a few moments ago. Just absolutely moving. You see, we don't go to concerts and have performers. We believe in singing to each other the great truths of God. That's because we are led by the Spirit of God, you see. Notice also, we're people of thanksgiving. Modern America was founded by Christians fleeing European persecution. And so modern America has an annual holiday called Thanksgiving. Australia, modern Australia, was founded as a convict colony. And so we don't have Thanksgiving. We have grumbling, discontent, we have whinging. There's a whole range of words that describe what we're doing. But Thanksgiving we don't have because we don't have God. If you ask a modern Australian about thanks, you know, are you very thankful? Yes, I'm thankful. Who do you thank? Oh, my lucky stars. whoever they are and whatever they do for you, I can never understand. Well, I know. They're stupid. So, see, we don't have Thanksgiving. But Spirit-filled people can thank God in everything and for everything. And boy, have we Australians got a lot to thank God for. It's extraordinary, isn't it? Notice thirdly, though, because we get down to the point, verse 21. Christians filled with the Holy Spirit submit themselves to one another. Now, this is objectionable to the convict culture. See, we're against the government. We like to chop down tall poppies in Australia. Anybody who looks like they can do anything, get rid of them. Right? We don't want to make Australia great again. But before turning to the question of husbands and wives, think about this word submission. What does it mean? What is that about? Because you'll notice we're to submit to one another. What the wife is being asked to do is part of what every Christian male and female is to do. Submit to one another. Why? Well, let me give you four practical reasons about submission. Firstly, it's practicality. The only way any society or social grouping works is by people submitting to one another. For example, take our music. Hey, weren't they good? It's a lovely group of people here, all relatives. Well, they are now, anyway. You take music. We submit to the key, to the tempo, to the tune, and to the words that are chosen by other people for us to sing. Now, if you want to, you can sing a different tempo, a different tune, different words, a different key. Right? You won't be invited back. But you can. But if we all did our own thing, we don't have music. We have cacophony. We have bedlam. To sing as a community requires submission. It's just something we take for granted, that we submit to one another in any number of ways. Secondly, it's the common teaching of the Bible, because God has appointed all authorities in this world. And so Christians are always called upon to submit to authority, be it to the government in society, or be it to the elders in the church, or be it to our parents as children, or be it husbands and wives. Thirdly, the world's alternative to God-given authority, and therefore submission, is that every person exercises their own power, whatever that power may be. It can be of the bicep, or it can be of the tongue. It can be of money, or it can be of political friends. It can be, but it's power, which of course always leads to tyranny on the one hand and revolution on the other. It leads to warfare, it leads to destruction. That's how the world operates, out of power. And sadly, our post-Christian society here in Australia, built on lust and power, seeks to create unity, seeks to create social harmony by exercising power. It's not going to work. It can't work. Legislation and bureaucracy does not help a community in social harmony. It's a nonsense. For it doesn't understand more governance, more rules, more regulations only undermine trust and unity. A litigious society is the direction we're heading, and that's not a happy society. See, the world doesn't know the way to peace. Fourthly, is the example of Jesus himself. You see, submission is the Christian way because it's Christ's way. It's by submission to authority, be it to his Father in sending him to this incredible mission that he was on to save the world by his own death. Remember, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane there, and he's praying, and he says, "Not my will, but your will be done." There is a man submitting to his Father's mission. He submitted to his earthly parents. Joseph, here is the person who made the universe and for whom the universe was made, who submitted himself to being a little child, honouring his mother and father and doing as they told him to do. See, the very heart of Jesus is submission. It's how he operates. He even submitted himself to the authorities who killed him. So the spirit fills, the Jesus spirit filled person submits to others. And we submit to one another out of our reverence of Jesus Christ as Lord. Then, addressing husband and wife, we see the spiritual woman, the sentence continues, the spiritual woman, the wives, she submits herself to her own husband as her head. As the church does to Christ, his head. Notice, it's not women are to submit themselves to men. It's not to submit to every man. The passage is talking about the unity of marriage. And in the unity of marriage, she submit to her own husband, nobody else's. But what of the spirit-filled man? Well, he's not to be like the pagans who love to exercise power and authority over others. No, he's to be like Christ, who laid down his life for the salvation of others. Not just for his friends, but for his enemies. Not just for the righteous. Well, they're not righteous, they don't exist. The righteous are actually the self-righteous, aren't they? Because you and I know we're all sinners. So, he lays down his life for his enemies and for sinners, for the unrighteous. It's the exact reverse of any government that's ever been in this world. See, the Lord Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem to claim his kingdom, riding on a donkey, not even a full-grown one, a little donkey. Muhammad, he came into Mecca to claim his kingdom with 10,000 soldiers behind him. He brought peace, the way the world brings peace, by conquest. As Jesus, he brought peace, the way the world has never thought of, by submitting himself to death, death on the cross, to win his people. It's extraordinary, see, how fundamentally important. Well, husbands, that's our job. It's called love, but it's a million miles from romantic love, isn't it? It's actually self-sacrificial. That's the job. Jesus died for sinners like you and like me, like Daniel and like Madeline. I mean, they're all dressed up, they're looking beautiful. But God looks on the heart. We're all dressed up, we all look beautiful. First time I had the suit on, 12 months. I thought I'd never wear a tie again. Well, but if you're impressed by that, you really are lost, aren't you? That is total superficiality. It's on the heart that God looks. And I tell you, it's not such a pretty scene inside. Husbands are not called upon to subjugate their wives. The wife is spiritually responsible to submit herself. Submission is the woman's role, not the man's. He's not to get her to submit. Totally misunderstands. He's not to subjugate her. She is to submit herself to him as her head. His responsibility is to love. To love in the same way that Christ loves, by giving his life for the sake of his bride. Daniel, Madeline, they know this love and submission of the Lord Jesus Christ and that he saved them because it is just the gospel. They're not saved by striving to be moral or good or get university degrees or whatever it may be. That's not why they're Christians. That's not how they became Christians. It's by Jesus' death and resurrection for sinners like them that they have become not only forgiven, not only born again, but assured of eternal life. And now Madeline, now Daniel, because you are his, bought at the price of his life, you must now seek to live his way. Not the way of the world. And just as your lives are built and founded on the forgiveness that Jesus has won for you, so now your united life, the one plus one that's now become one, as husband and wife is to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ in his love and in his submission. Now, in a moment, Lachlan and Ali are going to read, they're going to lead us in prayer for you, for them, as they seek to live that life. But before we do that, I must ask all to consider what Christ has done, not just for Madeline and Dan, what's done for the sin of the world. For it's by his death and resurrection that you can be saved from your own sinfulness. No other way, no other person, no other name. It's him and him alone. It's by his death and resurrection that you can be included in his bride, the church, that you can be united to him just as a husband and wife is united. The marriage always involves a proposal and the acceptance. It's got to do with consent, hasn't it? I'm proposing to you today. I'm proposing that you acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord, as your Lord. And the acceptance of the marriage proposal changes everything else in the rest of your life. And the acceptance of Jesus Christ as your Lord changes everything else in the rest of your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for all good things you give to us, but above all for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he submitted to your will, and that in his love for us, that he gave himself completely for us. We thank you that he paid the price as the substitute for us, for we who deserve to pay the price. We thank you for him, Father, and we thank you for the example that he therefore sets us, that we too can submit to one another and love one another as Christ submitted and as Christ loved. We pray especially for husbands and wives to do this as the scriptures teach. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. But before we have the prayer, we're going to have a sing song, a community song. It's the next song that's there. And while the musos are getting ready, that takes them a few minutes. I'll waffle on here for a moment. I won't waffle on. I'll tell you why we're singing this song. 300 years ago, 280 years ago, we know exactly. 280 years ago, a man called Charles, an Englishman called Charles, but he wasn't a king, he accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord. And he's the one who wrote this hymn. And this hymn, he wonders at the amazement of Christ loving him. And he asks the question rhetorically, can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Died he for me? I'm the one who caused his pain. For me, who him to death pursued, amazing love. How can it be? You see, when you understand Jesus' death for you, it changes everything. Well, now, you've heard that I'm not the greatest singer, and you've heard that I'm going to sing loudly, turning the microphone off. You'll be glad to know. But we're all going to stand and sing together this great hymn.